I want to thank some of you who have sent in your letters about the resurrection of Lazarus, what it has meant to you, and as far as understanding goes. Even though not many were turned in, the caliber of those that did come in indicates that we are going through the resurrection experience. As you know, the world has seen this experience in the Bible as the raising of a dead man from a grave. That's a good way to veil the truth. Once you get a dead man raised from the grave, you're waiting for the Messiah to come and raise some others from the grave, waiting for the graves to open. And there aren't any graves to open, and there isn't any life in them. Life was never put in a grave. When we look again at the raising of the Spirit of God within you, we see that we are witnessing the initiation, the illumination, the initiation known to the ancients. There was nothing new at all in this world about the resurrection of Lazarus. It had all been said many times before, and it always meant the same thing. It was breaking the ground of false mortal sense, false mortal form, and showing that when the false mortal form is allegedly dead, there is present an active life. That active life is ever present, though the form be dead. And so we see then the difference between mortal form and immortal life. Immortal life is where mortal form appears to be. And the reason the form dies is because there is no life to sustain that form. The life that cannot sustain the form is the life you live in. You live in a life that ultimately cannot sustain the form. And therefore, when the form dies, it should be the announcement that the life which could not sustain that form is not divine life, and therefore not real life, but counterfeit life. The life that cannot sustain a form cannot be real life. It is mortal life, just as this is mortal form. And so when the body dies, you are witnessing the revelation that the life of that body was never the life created by God. The life created by God is immortal and maintains another form, a form which is not mortal. The immortal life maintains the immortal form. A divine power comes over you when you have released the sense of mortal form and mortal life, and it raises up another form. You will notice that the body of Lazarus had a putrefying odor, but that odor disappeared. It wasn't mentioned again. It didn't seem to bother anybody when he walked forth. The body that comes forth is not the same body that dies. A mortal form is not resurrected and is now another mortal form, or a resurrected mortal form. All this is the evidence of the changing of the sense of mortal form to the revelation of the new form. The form that is the result of resurrection, which looks precisely as the human form. If we think that Jesus Christ raised a dead man from the grave and he came back in his same body, the meaning of the Christ message is buried again. It is revealing that your form changes as you die to the false consciousness. Daily you are reborn. This resurrection is a continuous event until initiation is completed. Now let's look at the difference then between the mortal form and the immortal form. For it was the mortal form of Lazarus that was dying. It was the immortal form of Lazarus that appears. We don't hear very much about it, but as soon as the immortal form comes forth, it is going to be subject to many persecutions. The moment you approach the Christing, you will discover that world mind is going to attack. And it's going to seem to the world that you're on the retreat or defending yourself, but you will find, too, that you're not there to be attacked. It's all a seeming attack. There's no mortal form there. It merely appears to human sense. Now, Lazarus is yourself. Lazarus is the world of the creature. The creature dies to the creature, is Christed, and is reborn of the form of the soul. All this takes place while you appear in the very same form you're now inhabiting. This imaged form slowly is transmuted into that which is no longer a mortal form. The immortal form is realized in your consciousness. And that immortal form is governed by the life, which is the life of God. The life of God cannot govern the mortal form. The life of God can only govern that form which is the form of the soul. And the divine power that raises you into the realization of that form cannot come to you. Jesus Christ could not come to Lazarus until Lazarus had been put into the tomb. Until you put the false consciousness into the tomb, Christ cannot come to you. Lazarus could not come forth out of the tomb until Christ came. And Christ could not come until Lazarus had gone into the tomb. The willingness to die to the false consciousness is the invitation to Christ, and then the rising Christ in consciousness releases you from the false consciousness into the new. The world has missed it, of course. And we could easily miss it still if we're not willing to take the lessons it gives us and follow them to their total conclusion. So let's look closely at Lazarus and let us see if we cannot come to certain agreements with the text. Certain agreements with the message of the infinite way that we can say amen to. Yes, that I believe, that I see, that I understand, and that I will pursue. The body that is not governed by life so that it is an eternal body is not a real body. Your body is not governed by eternal life. Your body is not an eternal body. That which is not eternal is not God creation. The body that is not God creation cannot be lived in. It is impossible to live in that which is not God created. We find from the Revelation of Christ Jesus about the resurrection of Lazarus, that nobody on earth lives in a mortal body. God never created one, and therefore there is no mortal body to live in. There is a belief that we live in a mortal body. And the mass hypnotism of humanhood is the Lazarus body, which was putrefying, which was dead, which was buried. There was no such body. It could not be raised up again because it never existed. Rather, where this body seemed to be, there was a second body, and it was made visible. The second body that was made visible is the body of spirit, and that body stands where your visible body seems to be. As you die to the false sense of body, the body of spirit becomes visible. It is divinely governed. The body of Lazarus was governed by the mind of the world. It had a heart. It had lungs. It had organs. These organs could no longer function. They were not God-governed. And yet a new body appeared, seemingly like the first. Your heart, your lungs, your bodily organs are not God-governed. And yet, there is a body there which is God-governed. A body which, even though the human sense of body stands before you, there is a body present which does not depend on the activity of the heart or of the lungs. It does not depend on breathing or blood pumping through you. That body must be lived in. It cannot be lived in while you live in this body. You cannot live in two bodies. But you can live in your real body. It is a matter of purification. A purification of the Lazarus consciousness, the creature consciousness, the willingness to put the old consciousness in the tomb, to step out of it. And this means a denial in consciousness of all that is not God created. If God didn't create it, for you it cannot have true existence. If you continue to believe in the existence of that which God did not create, you're not putting Lazarus, the false consciousness, in the tomb. You can't hold out anything. It's a complete and total relinquishing of the false mortal consciousness. Mortality does not exist. Now, if Lazarus had no real human body because God created none, what perceived that body? The mind of Lazarus and the mind of those who witnessed Lazarus. If a mind perceives what God did not create, that mind is not only in a state of falseness, but there is no such mind. God could not create a mind to perceive what does not exist. The mind perceiving Lazarus, the mind perceiving mortal form, is non-existent. The activities of the mortal form perceived by the mind need not concern you. If you can lift yourself to the place where you know that that which I see That which I experience from the mortal viewpoint is in a mind. And that mind is no more present than the body of Lazarus was. That mind is no more present than the body it perceives. The mind is no more present than the conditions of matter that it experiences. If I can take this world and see it as an activity in my mind, I can look out at all that happens in this world, knowing it happens only in the mind that has no existence. And so you develop habits of living in which you look at matter, form, the activity of matter and form, the sensations of matter and form, the motion of matter and form, the size, weight, and seeming substance of matter and form, and you know it to be an activity of mind, and you know that mind to be non-existent. And when you can rest there, free of the activity of that mind, you are taking the world and putting it in the tomb. You're taking the Lazarus consciousness of the world, the false state of body, false state of mind, the false perceptions of that mind, the total material form and its material lifespan. And you're saying God is life, and life never becomes lifespans. God is life, and life never becomes sick. God is life, and life never deteriorates. God is life, and life never becomes blind or deaf. God is life, and life is never lacking or limited. That which I perceive as lack or limitation or death or sickness or disease or any form of mortality, any form of bad mortality, any form of sinning mortality, any form of limited mortality, and any form of good mortality, that is perceived in a mind which has no existence. I can rest there, for the mind of the Father can only come to express where I stand when I have died to the false mind. Then Christ draws near. Then Christ says, come forth. Then the immortal self is revealed. Then the conditions, unlike God's creation, which never existed except in the mind that perceived them, are shown to be false and non-existent. We learn, as Shakespeare said, nothing's either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. We're removed from the hypnotism of the mind. Now you'll find it necessary that you put this world into your mind consciously, because that's how you're going to find the soul realm. As the mind and its false creation, the world, are buried in the silence of your realization of the ever-present, invisible, divine life as the one and only, the only creator, the only power, the only source, the only cause the unwillingness to accept that there can be a second creation other than spirit itself, a second power other than spirit, a power to create lack and limitation, a power to create sickness. And you find you are taking your world and putting it through your resurrection consciousness. The world moves through your resurrection consciousness. What comes out? Lazarus reborn. The spiritual universe appears where the world had seemed to be, because your resurrection consciousness liberates you from the false sense of a world that never was. The complete myth of mind, matter, body, world, and all that it contains never moves into your resurrection consciousness. It stops there. And all that appears to you is life governing and projecting its own divine image. Darkness goes into your resurrection consciousness, and only light becomes visible. We're to stand there. We're to look at the claims of the world, not from the consciousness of Lazarus who went into the tomb, but from the consciousness of Lazarus who reappeared. Now let's look at Lazarus another way. What made him reappear? What divine power released the false? It was the life of Christ, revealing that it was the life of Lazarus. Unseparated by distance, which was a time concept of man, unseparated by mortal mind, undivided, that one life of Christ, which was in one city, also came forth in another city. So that the life of Christ in one city came forth as the life of Christ in Bethany. And it was proven there that the life of Christ, Jesus, was the life of Lazarus. It was proven there that the life of Christ Jesus is the life of you. That the life of Christ Jesus is the life of everyone who walks the earth. That there is one life. That the appearance of a mortal form, whether alive or dead, does not change the living life that is ever present invisibly everywhere. The carnal mind has no power to change reality. Neither death, neither life nor death can separate you from reality. Neither mortal life nor mortal death can separate you from the love of God. Because the love of God is the ever-present activity that carnal mind can never change. And so no matter what carnal mind does, it was revealed that the life of Christ ever-present is independent of the activity of the mind. It cannot be governed or changed or influenced in any way or manipulated by the activity of the carnal mind of this world. No matter what may appear to be the outer, the Christ life is ever present, ever perfect, ever functioning, and ever you. In your resurrected consciousness, that is where you're standing. But further still, if the message is loud and clear for you, you're not standing there to improve your mortal existence. You're not standing there to increase your supply. You're not standing there to improve your health. You're not standing there to improve your job. You're not standing there to improve any mortal activity. You're standing there because that's who you are. You're standing in yourself, the divine Christ self. And it is not concerned about improving mortality. And the reason you stand there in your divine self is because the mortal self that you might improve is nothing more than a Lazarus anyway. That's what you lay down in the tomb, and you never take it out again. You never go back into mortality. The moment you do, you're going back into that which must die. When we think that a man is raised from a grave, we lose the glorious truth that our own real life is ever present, now, waiting to be lived in, and that this life is not the Lazarus life that appeared in a womb. The life that is present and walks out of the false tomb is the life that never was in the mortal womb. The life that knows only one Father. The life that was existent before your form appeared. Your life, pre-existing your form, is part of the resurrection consciousness. The life that never had a beginning in human birth is revealed as that force which steps forth out of a tomb. Now that life, accepted, understood, lived in, is the life that is unaffected by the form. In fact, it's that very life which the mind of man is counterfeiting by a form. And all of the activities of the form are counterfeits of the mind about your eternal life. The life that was before Abraham. The life that can never leave you. The life that is eternal. And until you have accepted that life as your present life, you're still lingering in the form which dies. And you bury this great revelation about the immortal self revealed when Lazarus steps forth out of the tomb. Your immortal life is revealed where you have only known your mortal form. The gateway to eternality is the present acceptance of your immortal life. That life was the life of Christ Jesus, and that life appeared as Moses after his so-called death. That life appeared as Elijah after his so-called death. Take Joel. Did he not go through the Lazarus resurrection? Did he not realize the Christ? Did he not come into the understanding and the experience of his eternal life while on this earth? Did he not discover his eternal form while on this earth? Did he not walk in another plane of consciousness while on this earth? Was he not dead to mortality before the world saw a physical death? We have seen Lazarus in Joel. We have seen Lazarus in Moses. We have seen Lazarus in Jesus. Lazarus was a phase in the development of the Christ consciousness, which Jesus was demonstrating to the world. How many incarnations before he had passed through the Lazarus experience, we do not know. But he had passed through it and now could demonstrate that you can walk in your immortal life, in your immortal form, and that you can walk through what the world calls sickness, disease, lack, and limitation, and disaster, and destruction, as if they had no existence for you. Because your immortal form here, your immortal life here, is divinely governed. And every form of mental persecution bounces off because it has nothing to persecute. And so the purpose of our class becomes very clear to us. We ought to walk in an immortal form, in an immortal life, and we ought to recognize the immortal form and immortal life of our neighbor. You cannot lay the Lazarus consciousness in the tomb while you are still seeing any form of mortality. There isn't any such thing. Never has been. In your new consciousness, the consciousness which lives in reality, the consciousness which knows nothing of mortality, you can know nothing that was not created by God. All that you look at, everything you see is resurrected within your consciousness into your instant knowledge that here, invisibly, is the life of God. For you, mortality becomes a series of human images, not God created. Qualities that are not of God are instantly known to you as myth, unreal, mortal mind creations, and they're dissolved by your light of knowledge, so that you can face conditions that other people are beset by, but living in your immortal self, in the knowledge that you have an immortal body. All mortal conditions of body are rejected as unreal. They are unreal to you because you refuse to live except as the Son of God. Any life that is not the life of the Son of God is revealed as non-life. You cannot be other than the Son of God. There is no other life. The false life, the life which is not the Son of God, is not life. It's the counterfeit of life. It's that imitation which mankind lives in, which the resurrected consciousness dissolves. Your purification is a continuity of self-discipline in which matter is seen to be non-God creation. Mind, non-God creation. Body, non-God creation. Human conditions, non-God creation. And while you are aware of this, you are accepting divine self, divine body, knowing that divine body, although invisible, is present and ever functioning under divine love. Until the blessed moment when the experience of it to you is so real that you know your Lazarus experience is nearing its end. Now, when we miss this in our many readings of the Bible, or when after reading it and discovering it, we still turned away from it in many ways, it became necessary. For John, even after explaining this to us, to repeat his teaching in his revelation. And those of you who have studied the revelation carefully know that in the 20th chapter, the 6th verse, we have this phrase, which is a summary of the great inner initiation which Lazarus went through, which was a preview of the inner initiation that many of us are going through. 26, Revelation. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this first resurrection then is the change of consciousness from mortality to immortality, from mortal form to immortal form, from mortal conditions to only divine reality. And as you come to this, the second death on you has no power. So we'll go now to Colossians, where I believe Paul clarifies for us this second death. Your first birth is not a birth at all, it is spirit. And your second birth is form. Your second birth being form, the death of that form is the second death. But he who has entered into the first resurrection will not be touched by the second death. When you have sufficiently lived in your immortal self by rejecting mortality and its components, then for you death is no more what it appears to be to others. It is rather the transition of Joel, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and of Lazarus. That would mean to me that these individuals are with us now, that the Joel who had lived in his immortal self could not know death and must be ever present, that Lazarus must be ever present, that the cycle coming back into mortal form again for them being over, it is going to be over for anyone who will live now in their immortal body. To do that, you cannot live in a mortal mind. Your first birth is spirit. It is not a birth of form. It is the individualization of the divine spirit as your being. Second birth is the glass darkly which depicts form as the birth of you. Paul's statement was in Colossians 1:13-15, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The creature was Lazarus. The creature is you and me in mortal form. But the firstborn of us is Christ. The firstborn of us is our spiritual self. Our bodies, physically, are the secondborn. But he who can step out of the belief of a secondborn and accept himself to be the firstborn, the Spirit, the Christ, the divine self, is not touched by the second death. Now, it should be clear then that the resurrection of Lazarus was one of the major, perhaps the second greatest revelation in the Bible. For it is the revelation that you are the firstborn of God, living spirit of God, that Lazarus is your second sense of self, the physical self, the mortal self, and that as you lay it aside, and all that recreates it into a sense of being, you are resurrected to that which is your firstborn self, your spiritual self, your immortal self. And for you, the second death, or the death of the physical form, has no meaning. Because in your resurrection, you have abolished death. This complete, total experience on earth here now is what we are going through. We are realizing the first birth of spirit, and we are stepping out of the illusion of the second birth of form. Now, while you are doing this, this is the truth of your being before you reach the realization of it. It is also the truth of everyone you know, even though they reach no realization of it. So wherever you're looking at the second born, the form, the firstborn, the spirit, is there. Wherever you're looking at conditions of the form, the firstborn, the perfect condition of the spirit, is there. Wherever you're looking at a dead Lazarus, the firstborn, the living life of the spirit, is there. And so you develop the habit. And these little habits that you develop become ultimately the continuity of consciousness which needs take no thought. Oh yes, you take a lot of thought at first. But as you continue knowing the truth and it crystallizes into consciousness, no thought is necessary, and you can recognize the firstborn everywhere where the mortal secondborn seems to be. You can recognize the purity everywhere where the impure human condition seems to be. And you're not thrown for a loss by things such as pollution. You can recognize that where pollution seems to be, it only exists in the mind that perceives it. It isn't God created. Where someone is killed, it only exists in the mind that perceives it. Killing isn't God created. Where someone is ill, it only exists in the mind that perceives it. Sickness is not God created. You're looking at the second born, the world. But the first born is there, the spiritual universe, inhabited by the Christ. The infinite individualization of God, ever present, ever living, completely unmoved, unchanged by the second born, the world, which we perceive without thinking mind. When Joel writes a chapter called Resting in Oneness, he's explaining that we rest in the one that is, even when we look at the one that is not. The spirit of you being the spirit of God, you and the Father are one. The spirit of me being the spirit of God, I and the Father are one. And the spirit of you and of me being the same spirit, you and I are one. There is no individual on the earth who is not the spirit of God, and therefore you are one with whoever walks this earth, although in the second born, in the form world, you seem to be separate. That divided consciousness you bury with Lazarus. You have no separation, no division. You accept the firstborn universe, which can never change, which is ever present, which is your only home. And then the kingdom of God to you is a living fact. First one that you consciously remind yourself about, and finally, as you die to this world, the Christ can come to the tomb of the old consciousness and bring forth the new, which reveals the kingdom where the world had seemed to be. And so we walk through the fire. Now then, it all depends on the habits that you develop. If this is a memory course, and you try to remember this on Tuesday or Wednesday, it won't work. Because you have to build, build, build. Instead of dying daily, why not think of it as being reborn daily? To be reborn to self every moment. Can you think of a greater privilege? Each day, to reborn to the reality of your being. Each day to be lifted higher into yourself, into the kingdom of God on earth. We have been given this glorious opportunity, and it has been veiled by false beliefs. We all have the divine power working where we are, and we have turned away. We've turned it on for some degree. We've turned it on when it pleased us. We've turned to it when we wanted something. But now we live in it. We never go back into the tomb. Lazarus is dead, but Christ is risen. And this which the world now calls Lazarus resurrected is not Lazarus resurrected at all. This is Christ, seen without a glass darkly. Resting in oneness, in the only one there is. Did you notice in Matthew, where we are told that God is our Father, that it says, and one is your Father, which is in heaven. One is your Father. The word one is your Father. One is your source. One is your substance. One is your body. One is your life. And that one being infinite, we no longer accept a second one. We live in our first self, the self that is never differentiated into form, the self that is always self-governed, whole, complete, and we know it is present, not to be attained, but to be lived in, functioning, that no power on earth can stop it from functioning, that it is here, that it is our being now. And when Lazarus tries to creep into us again and try to build us a body of clay in this world, we reject it. No, I buried that consciousness. I'm never going back. You take off the grave clothes. You take the napkin off the face. You loose the reality of your being, and you never turn back. Resting in oneness forever. Now, what can you judge that can be true with a human mind? What can you ever say is bad? What can you ever say is evil? What can you ever say is less or greater if there is one? You must look past the many where they appear and recognize one. You can never step out of yourself, or you lose yourself. Therefore, we continue to develop habits of recognizing the one self. We don't have to concern ourselves with the human conditions. They will flow automatically in harmony when we are recognizing the one self. You won't have to say, when shall I change jobs? You won't have to say, how shall I remove this particular illness? How shall I fill the coffers a little more? How shall I change this, improve that, and correct the other thing? You won't have to say these things, because the moment you accept them as present, you are denying yourself to be the one self. And in that denial, you are losing the government of God, in which these conditions have no existence. Always, the recognition of the problem is the denial of the one self. For in the one self, ever present, ever living, right where Lazarus seems to be, there is no condition. The total condition of death is a summation of all human conditions which seem to be. They are as non-existent as the death which seemed to be existent where Lazarus was buried. That's why it's an ultimate experience. It's the death of all that contributes to death. It's the abolition of every human condition that contributes to death. They are no more real than death itself. And only in your life self, in your fidelity to that life self, even before it is fully realized, are you inviting Christ to say, now, come forth into your Father's kingdom. When you violate divine law by recognizing mortal conditions, you pay the price of your violation. And your suffering matches your violation. It's just the other side of the coin of the violation. The moment you are not the one divine self, that which you experience will be the division from that divine self, which you will call lack of this or lack of that, bad health. Your deathless, ageless self is the only self you are. There is no dying self. There is no aging self. There is no sick self. There is no self that can be sick tomorrow. There is no self that can be poor tomorrow. There is no self that can be rich tomorrow. There is only your deathless self, your ageless self, your immaculate self. You have no other self. There is none. And in the standing on the high ground of that one self, grace flows with hidden manna. Oh, it spoils all of us as it flows. We begin to relax and say, look how fortunate I am. Look what Spirit's doing for me. That's one of the perils of spiritual success. We lose our way sometimes because of it. Because we cannot learn to accept it from the spiritual side of our own being. We think there's a mortal side which is so lucky because it has demonstrated this or that. Even the success that flows your way must be accepted with the same equanimity as the failure. It is not my success, it is not my failure, I am perpetually the divine self. And then rejoice, because you can never be improved. You can never be better than you are. You can never be more immortal than you are. You have found your deathless self, in which the grace of divine life is ever manifesting, ever borning itself anew. Your oneness means that self is the self of all, and it is my self. It is alive. And it is not influenced by the changing images of a mind that has no existence in God. Just quickly, take a kaleidoscopic view of all the things that availed you in the last week and recognize that only one thing has ailed you, your belief that you are not the Son of God. You cannot be the Son of God and also have things that are wrong. Your acceptance of the things that are wrong is the denial that you are the Son of God, and that's the only thing you've suffered from. Tunis, false self. And it's always the same, no matter how big or small the area of grievance may be. It's always a denial of yourself. It's the one continuous error that we all make. And the solution is to accept yourself. Forget the problem. Don't worry, the invisible mind of the Father knoweth your need. The invisible spirit of the Father is your being. The invisible life of the Father is omnipotent. Be in that life. And that omnipotence, those divine qualities, manifest as the harmony of divinity, in which there is no darkness. It isn't removing a problem, it's accepting that I am divine life and not moving out of that consciousness. As we learn to do this, the Christing takes place. And it is said in Paul that we reign with the Father for 1,000 years. That means you're going to live in the consciousness of life until you're past denying it. When no power on this earth to you is a power, when neither time nor space nor what they contain can influence you out of the knowledge that you are divine life, and that divine life omnipotently maintains perfection no matter what appears, then you will find your 1,000 years will be up. Your trial period, your ascension into the realm of soul will become a permanent ascension. When you deny yourself, it's these little human emotional grievances that we learn to deny. The times we're irritated into being human. We have to deny these irritations. We have to deny the ego which wants us to be a human being. We have to rise above every human sense of discord, because it's all a mental attitude. It's all a mental hypnosis. It's all the world deceiver convincing us in some way or another that we're not the Son of God, that we're not the divine life. And maybe with Lazarus as a point of reference, you can remember that Lazarus too was once a human being. Lazarus had everything he needed as a human being, but it wasn't enough, and he knew it. He knew that without divine life, he was nothing. And he discovered divine life. Your discovery of divine life as your life is not enough. It must be lived in. It can be lived in. And only when you live in it does the Lazarus experience really have a meaning for you. Now you may find that as you live in it, you're unconsciously educating quite a number of people around you. That's fine, because you're raising Lazarus in them. Your function always is to expand your circle of influence by being the life, being the light, recognizing the life everywhere. That's as far as you go. As long as you can know me as I am, as long as you can know your friends and neighbors and enemies as they are, you can go no further. To hold them in that light is holding yourself in the light. To let them out of the light is dropping yourself out of the light. You don't have to give them a lot of advice. Just hold them in the light of your consciousness. Let Christ do the work. You simply rest in oneness. And let oneness do the work. If you take offense, even then you are stepping out of the one self. We must be true to the one self more than we are true to human beings. And if we are true to the one self, that is the highest truth we can follow. That will be the truth of those who appear to us as mortal beings. My suggestion is that friends make an agreement with each other. Husband and wife make an agreement with each other. And it be that whenever I step out of the one self, don't spare my feelings, tell me right then. And don't care if I get angry. Tell me right then. That's love. That's a different kind of love than the love that says how sweet we are. It's the love that wants us to be what we are. Make that agreement with each other. You'll be grateful. Let's have a little recess now and see what Joel has in his chapter.